I was thinking this morning, surely there's nobody in this whole country that doesn't know what day this is. The whole country is practically enamored by it. And sometimes people ask, well, why don't you folks in the Church of Christ have a Christmas service? Well, the answer is, of course, that it's not commanded in the Bible. God hasn't told us to do that. He didn't tell us when Jesus was born. But we do have a weekly service that he has told us to observe, and that's the assembly. Every first day of the week, we gather together to remember Jesus, not only the fact that he's born, but of course that he died and rose again. And in the Lord's Supper, we commemorate that every Lord's Day as God commands us. But in the theme of Jesus' birth, and we know that that is an event that truly happened in history. There was a time when skeptics sometimes said, well, Jesus was just a mythological character, somebody that people made up. But from all the evidence that has been garnered, even they have come to admit that there was a man, Jesus, who lived in the area of Palestine in the first century. But the Bible tells us much more about that person, and that he wasn't just Jesus, but he was Jesus Christ, which means the Messiah. He is the Savior. In fact, in Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, the Bible says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. The name Jesus, of course, is a derivative of the Old Testament name Joshua, and the meaning behind the name is Savior. And so when we say the name Jesus, we, in a sense, are acknowledging that he's the Savior, since that's what the name means. Jesus' birth, of course, was the fulfillment of many prophecies that are found in the Old Testament. We read one there in that passage. It's taken from Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Jesus was born by prophecy in the sense that it was foretold hundreds of years, possibly 700 years before his birth, that he would be born in this peculiar manner, that is, of a virgin, that is, of a woman who had never known man. And that, of course, is something that is just unheard of. It was a miracle. But it was, of course, accomplished by divine power. As the scriptures tell us there, Joseph knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son. But in the, you might say, introduction of this in Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 35, in speaking to Mary, an angel said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Here the angel explained to answer Mary's question, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? She understood that the method of obtaining children was, of course, by sexual intercourse. And she said, I'm not married. And it would have been a very serious thing for her to do that. In fact, the Old Testament law was very severe toward that. In our reading, we noted that Joseph decided to put her away privately and not make her a public example. If you read in the books of Moses, you'll see that when an espoused woman was found to be with child, then it was obvious that she had, as it were, played the harlot in Israel, and she was to be stoned to death. Joseph didn't want this to happen. He was going to just, you might say, quash the engagement. They were not married yet. But then the message from the angel told him that this is something unique. This is one that was prophesied, who would be born of a virgin. And so by that he knew that it was God's will that he continue on in his plan to take her to his wife, and which he did. So Jesus is not the product of human procreation. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." This was something that God did directly, and it's one of the great mysteries as to how that could be accomplished. But then we know that God can do all things. The important thing is, of course, is to realize that this indicates that this person, Jesus Christ, is exactly who the Bible says he is. He was born in Bethlehem. Now, you were born somewhere in the world, but you didn't get to choose where you were born. But God chose where Jesus was born long before he was born. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, the Old Testament prophet said, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth has been of old, even from everlasting." Here the prophet said where Jesus was to be born, in Bethlehem. Most people would think, well, surely he would be born in Jerusalem, the city of the great king, but not so. God chose a humble, small place for Jesus to be born. And more significant in a sense, he chose a humble place for him to grow up, Nazareth. The Bible also tells us of the travels that Jesus made. And of course, in his ministry, he traveled up and down throughout Palestine, even over near to the Mediterranean. But in his infancy, he traveled to Egypt. And again, that's something unusual. Why would Joseph and Mary go to Egypt? That was not even their own country, a foreign land. But we know that the angel warned Joseph that Herod would seek the child to destroy him, because Herod, it seems, was very paranoid about anybody who might threaten his throne. And the wise men had come and spoke of the one who was born king of the Jews. He asked the Pharisees and the scribes, "Where is this one to be born?" They said, "Well, in Bethlehem," because that's what Micah chapter 5 verse 2 says. And of course, we know that Herod sent some of his soldiers there to destroy all the children under 2 years. And so it was incumbent that Joseph and Mary should flee the land, and they went down to Egypt. You would think, well, surely there would have been a better place to go than Egypt. But that was God's will. And in Hosea chapter 11 verse 1, "And when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt." Now the primary reference there, of course, is to Israel. The people of Israel were called out of Egypt. Moses led them out. But Jesus is the greater fulfillment of that prophecy, because in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 15, it says that Joseph and Mary and Jesus were there in Egypt until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Jesus came out of Egypt because God had sent him there for his safety. And so when we look at many of the wonderful things that surround Jesus' birth, we must be impressed by the fact that God is orchestrating the whole thing, that this isn't just a young couple who had a child, but this is a couple who were given a special child You might say, God with us, as the scriptures say. And of course, we know that God keeps his promises. He had long before promised to send someone who would redeem Israel, and also in whom the Gentiles would trust. That again is something possibly that the Jews didn't understand, because they didn't see the Gentiles as having anything to do with God. But God's plan was, of course, to send his son so that in his covenant that the gospel would go into all the world, to every creature. God keeps his promises, and we need to understand that when we see that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, that when the scripture says that, this is something that God says will happen, because he keeps his promises. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11 says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." When God speaks something to happen, it will happen. And God has given us many wonderful accounts of the prophecies that were made in Old Testament times that have been fulfilled in the life of Jesus and in the advancement of the gospel. There were other prophecies that were fulfilled even in Old Testament days. But the fact is that when we look at these things that couldn't have happened except God was orchestrating it, that tells us that the Bible is true. It tells us that Jesus is, in fact, who he said he was. And if that's the case, then everything he said is true. We know that if he's truly the Son of God and that the Bible is his word, he has, by his providence, protected that word down through the years so that it has not become corrupted. And of course, the wonderful thing is that he has given us so much evidence of the accuracy of the transmission of scripture, so that today when we open our Bibles, we can read it with confidence, knowing that that is exactly the way God gave it in the beginning. Now, of course, we today read it in English in this country, but the Bible was, of course, written in Hebrew and in Greek. So we need to understand that God keeps his promises, and he certainly did in the sending of a Savior. One of the things that we learn from what happened with Joseph and Mary is that obedience leads to salvation. There were some things that Joseph and Mary were told to do. One of them, of course, that was Joseph was told to take Mary to be his wife. Now, I don't know what plans Joseph had before all this began to happen. No doubt he's thinking about being married. And what a wonderful thing to be married. And Mary must have been a nice person, because surely God would have chosen a fine person to be the mother of our Savior. So Joseph has some plans. I'm sure that going to Egypt wasn't one of them. Maybe being hunted by Herod was not something that he contemplated. Most of us would like to live a nice, quiet, peaceful life and not be in the crosshairs of a man who would kill anybody that he thought was a threat. And yet Joseph was willing to do that because God had so commanded him. He commanded him to go to Egypt. Again, maybe you've got plans to go to Egypt too, but I don't believe Joseph did. But he was obedient to the command of the angel. But also, the angel told Joseph, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." They didn't call him Joseph. They didn't call him by some other of the relatives, but rather they called him Jesus. And that's exactly what they did. Obedience, our salvation as well, is dependent upon our being willing to obey the Lord. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 says, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." You see, that's what one of the things that makes Jesus unique, is that he is the only one who offers us eternal salvation. But it is conditioned upon our willingness to be in submission to his will. Because again, if he is truly the Son of God, then he's right. And his will is the best thing for us. Believing and obeying go together. A lot of people believe in Jesus. You know, you ask the person on the street, do you believe in Jesus? And they'll probably say yes. Or at least they'll believe that there was a person named Jesus. But there's a lot more to believing Jesus than there is in believing in Jesus. We might believe in Abraham Lincoln. I do. You probably do too. And we might believe Abraham Lincoln. That is, we believe the things he said were true. We believe in Jesus in that we acknowledge that he was, is a person. But do we believe him? Otherwise, do we take what he says to the bank? Do we, in fact, embrace what he taught? Then we know that we believe Jesus. In John chapter 3 and verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath eternal life. But he that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Notice how Jesus equates believing and obeying. To say that you believe and not obey is to deny the believing part. Because you can, if you believe a person and you believe Jesus, surely you would want to do as he teaches. Obedience involves more than merely action. It has to do with our trust. And of course, it's an urgent matter. It's not something that, well, you can do when you get around to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." You see, salvation is an urgent matter because we don't know how long we're going to be in this world. Some people live to be 100 or more years old, but not one of us have a guarantee to live to be that old. We don't know that we're going to get to be a day older. And so if we've never obeyed this one who is the Savior of the world, surely we would want to do so before our time comes to an end. Salvation is an urgent matter. Jesus is the Messiah of salvation. Again, when we look at the Word of God in the Old Testament, there was a wonderful promise given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now that's kind of a general promise. That is, that God is going to bless Abraham, and that he's going to be against anybody that's against Abraham. And in him, that is, in his descendants, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And who can that be? Somebody who can be a blessing to all people. Well, it's Jesus, of course, isn't it? That Jesus is the one that wherever we are, that he can be a blessing to us if we're willing to submit to his will. But notice the testimony of the angel concerning Jesus. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." The angel said that this one that Mary, this child Mary would have, would be the Savior. And so we have God's testimony that he would send someone to be a blessing to all people. And we have the angel's testimony that this one would be a Savior of God's people. But also we have the testimony of the prophets of old. That is, that we can read in the Old Testament. And we saw earlier in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." And that name Emmanuel, we know, of course, means God with us. Jesus is God's very Son. He's deity along with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He came here and lived a perfect life and died a redeeming death that make it possible for us to be saved someday when the Lord comes again. God keeps his promises. He promised to send a Savior. We have the evidence that he did so, and that person is Jesus Christ. We see that the obedience of those who were involved in that situation was essential for their success. And the same thing applies to us. If we're going to be successful in the purpose that God put us here for, and that's to live with Him forever, if we're going to achieve that goal, it's because we're willing to obey Jesus. Jesus is the Savior, but He'll be your Savior if you're willing to submit to His will. And His will for you, of course, is to believe Him. That is, to put your trust in Him that He is the Son of God. And then to repent of sin. That is, to resolve in your heart that you're going to turn away from anything that's sinful. And that He would require you to confess your faith. That is, to acknowledge Him. To be willing to admit that you believe that He is the Son of God. And then Jesus tells us in Mark 16:16, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. He wants us to be baptized. If you've done all that, and as a Christian, if you've been unfaithful, He wants you to come back. Because it won't do just to become a Christian and then go back into the world, but rather we need to remain with the Lord all throughout our life so that He can give us that promised reward. So our song of encouragement for you, if there's any subject to Christ's invitation, won't you respond as we stand and as we sing?